Good morning. So welcome to the Memorial Road Church of Christ. Today we're starting a new series, and I need to make a comment about it as we get going. So about 2 months ago, do you remember how pleasant the world seemed 2 months ago? Middle of the summer, numbers are going down, everybody's anticipating getting closer and closer to a return to normal. And various ministers are meeting together thinking, well, what might God do through this church family this year, and what would a theme be that we could all rally around? And we talked about and prayed about this theme you see on the banner here, all in, which is a great idea. You want to get all in as far as your commitment to Christ is concerned, especially after the last 18 months. This is the time to do it. And so we thought of all these dreams and events and series and ideas. And then all the numbers went back up. So we just want you to know at the outset that this is going to be the theme this year, but we do understand that we're not totally out of this pandemic, and so we're not trying to turn a blind eye to that. In fact, I liked Andy Lashley. He made this joke. He said, well, if worse comes to worse, you can just add a few letters onto the banner, and it'll say all online. So hope that doesn't happen, but Just know we have thought through these things. So as we get going, I had an interesting decision to make about a month ago. I'm on vacation in Florida, out jogging by myself. I run to this particular location where there's no businesses, no homes. I'm actually in the middle of nowhere. And a runner coming the opposite direction stops me, and he's got panic in his eyes, and he says, you don't want to keep running. I just got attacked by a bunch of birds. And so if you keep running this way, my guess is you're going to get attacked too. And then he just leaves. And so I'm standing there with this critical decision. Do I keep running knowing that I might be attacked by birds? Although I know I have sunglasses on, I'm figuring that's the worst thing that could happen is I'll get my eyes plucked out. But I've got the sunglasses. Surely that won't happen. Or do I turn around and jog back in? So before I tell you what I did, just quick show of hands here. How many of you would say, I'm going to turn around and follow this poor panicked man back home, and I'm not going to run, okay? How many people would say, I think that's interesting? Well, I chose the latter decision. I thought this would be an interesting story, or so I kept running, thinking that this isn't going to be that bad. It's just going to be maybe a slight scare, but surely this isn't going to go poorly. Sure enough, 3 minutes later, this first bird just swoops down out of the sky. And I'm thinking it's going to give me like 10 feet of clearance. Not the case. This bird comes right at my head, and I have to duck like this. And then his friends show up. And about a dozen other, they're Mississippi kites, I later found out. So it's not a huge bird, it's about this big. But if you've got a dozen birds this big flying at your head, it's actually terrifying. And so they just start swooping one after the other. And I'm just like, I don't know what to do. And so I only stay in the swarm about 15 seconds. And then I turn around, which is what I should have done. And I run away. Turns out there's a big nesting area. And so that's why their birds are so angry. So I ran away, and everything turned out to be just fine. Now, here's what I remember, or here's what kind of came to me as I was running away. I remember what it's like when you fully go all in on some decision. So this was this moment where I had to choose, am I going to run or not? I chose to, and there's a lot of emotions that go with it. So first of all, it's nerve-wracking, like for me and the birds. I don't know exactly 100% what's going to happen. I've never done this before. Secondly, it's not only nerve-wracking, but it's a little bit scary because there's unknown, there's risk involved. But then third, I'll be honest, there was something thrilling about it. Like it made me feel really alive to do something that was slightly unpredictable, something that I couldn't control all the variables, something that I didn't exactly know what it was going to do in the end, how it was going to turn out. It's kind of exciting, kind of thrilling. I want you to think about some moment in your life where you had to make a similar decision, where you didn't know if you should do something or not, but then you just decided, I have to do this. Maybe it was skydiving, jumping out of an airplane. Maybe it was that moment you didn't know if you should buy that house, and you signed the papers, and it was just really gut-wrenching, but you did it anyway, and it was exciting. Maybe it was that moment where you had this crush on this girl, and you knew that you wanted to kiss her, but you didn't exactly know how to do that, and so one day you just close your eyes, and you lean in, and you hope you don't miss. Like, there's something about those moments. They're really nerve-wracking, they're scary, but they're thrilling. Nobody goes all in on everything, but everyone has gone all in on something. You have to have at least one memory of going all in. Here's one more example of someone going all in. Have you, do you know what these machines are? It's the machines where the claw drops and you try to get the toy and they never work. It's very frustrating. I don't think I've ever won one of these. Well, apparently, just 2 years ago in the state of Florida, there was a boy in Florida named Mason, and he tried several times this game, put the coins in, kept losing, and finally he got so frustrated that he literally went all in. If you'll show this next picture. He was small enough to actually climb through the trap door at the bottom, and so he just climbs in and he gets his toy and he gets completely stuck, and they have to call the fire department. All in. Totally all in. So here's what I would want to ask you. Really, this intro lesson, it's really, I just want you to think about one question. And the question is, what do you think it would look like to go all in terms of your faith? Like, I actually want you to start imagining what that would actually look like and what that would feel like. So, for example, let's just say hypothetically that today you have one of the most spiritually formative moments of your life. I'm talking like Saul on the road to Damascus moment. And something happens today and you get this deep, irrevocable sense of conviction from God. Like, whoa, God's calling me to be his instrument. He's calling me to just fully commit my life to him. If that happened, and again, this is undeniable, like you would go to your grave defending that this is what God wanted you to know today. What would your life actually look like going forward? Like, what would it feel like if you were totally all in your faith? So, like, what would your, like, relationships start to look like this week if that happened? And your spending habits, how would you recalibrate them in light of this moment that you had with God? And your calendar, like, what would you do to your calendar if you were fully all in, invested in your faith? What about your prayer life? What would that look like? What about your Sunday morning experience, just showing up to church? What would that look like? And think about your interaction with other people. How would you view people? What would be the kinds of things you'd want to say to other people? Who would you even want to be around? Like, if you were just totally all in when it came to your faith, what do you imagine your life would actually look like? So as you think about this question, I want to give you a few examples of people that have done this throughout history. Just to give you some context, there have been people, not just in the Bible, that have totally gone all in. So first guy, we're going historical here, Blaise Pascal. He's this guy, you might have heard his name. He's a mathematician. He pioneered the theory of probability. And so if you've ever studied probability or dealt with probability, you can thank Blaise Pascal. So he's a brilliant, brilliant scientist and mathematician. Well, apparently he had this unbelievable religious encounter with God in the year 1654. And the reason we know about this is because it was so meaningful to him that it happened in a moment of prayer one evening. And what he did is he wrote down his recollections of this experience on a piece of paper, sewed the piece of paper into his jacket pocket, and then when he died, people opened up the jacket pocket and they found this piece of paper and realized, whoa, this guy had this radical turning point where God called him all in. So here's what was written on this piece of paper, if you'll put this on the screen. The year of grace, 1654, Monday, November 23rd. Fire, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, forgetfulness of the world and everything except God. Joy, tears of joy, complete submission to Jesus Christ, eternally in joy for a day's exercise on earth. May I not forget your words. Amen. So whatever happened that day changed his life. In fact, that marked a turning point for Blaise Pascal. Before this moment, most of his writings and thinking and contribution to the world was all in the field of mathematics and science. After this moment, he spent most of the rest of his life writing about theology and God. So it was this significant moment where he went all in and he actually changed his behaviors because of it. Here's another example from someone who's passed away, but more recently. It's a guy named Henry Nouwen. I've been reading one of his books recently. Super prolific author. He wrote 39 books, sold 7 million copies. And about 2 decades ago, he was just at the height of his influence. He was invited into the White House to speak. I mean, this guy was everywhere. And in his mid-50s, he left all of it. All of it. He left the fame. He left the influence. All these speaking opportunities, he just left it all. He went to this really small community in Canada called La Arche, and he started working with disabled people. And he learned their names, and he learned their stories, and he learned a whole new set of skills about how to help these people. And he would later write that these years in obscurity, where no one knew who he was, actually became the most meaningful years of his life. For him, that's what it looked like to go all in. And so I come back to you and ask the same question, what do you think it would look like in your life if you went totally all in? Like you push all your financial chips in, like you're all in financially. And when it comes to like your friendships and the ones that are healthy and your outreach and the kinds of people you're trying to reach, you're just like, you push them all in, all those chips are in. And your integrity, you push all your integrity chips in. Like, can you imagine what your life would be like? Like, see, if I had to totally guess, this would be what I would guess. I would guess, number one, you and I, we would feel like it would be nerve-wracking. Because we couldn't fully predict it. And I would also guess that it would be a little scary because there would be some unknowns to it. But don't you believe that it would be thrilling? Absolutely life-giving, life-changing, and thrilling if you did this. Like, think about it. Your relationships would actually be deeper. Your passion would be greater. Your purpose would be clearer. Your contentment in life would be much higher. Would you suffer? Probably. Would you have less money? Absolutely. But would you have a more meaningful life? Definitely. And so here is my next question. Why haven't we done this? Like, what is it that stops you, and what is it that stops me from fully going all in? Like, what would you say? Would you say it's just routine? Like, you're just used to the whole get just enough God and church in your life so you don't feel really guilty and then just kind of move on? Is it just routine? Would you say it's just you're really used to being comfortable and you like your life and you like that you don't really have any huge problems and you're just really comfortable? Is that why you would say you don't fully go all in? Or would you say you're just a little bit apathetic? You just don't really care. So you just keep doing the minimum requirements. You don't really have any desire to go all in. I don't know what it is for you, but I just find it interesting that when you really think about what it would be like, it would be an incredible life. Hard, really hard, but amazing. And yet so many of us don't do that. So we are starting this series to explore this idea, All In. And strangely, part of me hopes you don't like the series. Not because you disagree with the content, but because I hope that through the series, God challenges you to a bolder expression of your faith. And I hope that makes you a little bit uncomfortable. I hope it makes you uncomfortable in the sense that maybe you will be dissatisfied with life as it is and take a risk into life as it could be, which would involve changing some areas of your life. So I hope, on the one hand, you enjoy the series, but on the other hand, I hope it really challenges you to live deeper and bigger and bolder in your faith. And so the place I want to start in this series is, I want to start in Acts chapter 1. A lot of this series is going to take place in the book of Acts. In fact, the beginning 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters is a lot of this particular series. And I want to start at the very beginning. The disciples meet with Jesus on this hilltop. And the disciples in verse 6 ask Jesus this pretty important question. They say, Jesus, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Which is a really significant question. And for a moment, I want to try to get in the heads of the disciples. What are they thinking when they ask this question? I don't know if this thought has ever struck me until studying for this sermon. Do you realize that Jesus never predicted his ascension? He predicted his death. The Son of Man will suffer at the hands of the elders and chief priests. He predicted his resurrection. 3 days later, he'll rise from the dead. But there is no line where Jesus says, and then several weeks later, he will ascend into heaven. You do have John 14, where Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But that's fairly generic. There's no specificity about when that will happen or the mode that will happen. It's just a generic statement. So really, there is no line where Jesus says, I am going to ascend into heaven. And so what this means is when the disciples are standing on this hilltop with Jesus, they don't have a clue that he's about to rise and disappear from their sight. In their minds, they just saw a dead guy get up out of the grave and come back to life, who's bringing a kingdom. And so they're thinking, this is it. Where's the boat? We got to get on it. We're going to Rome. We're your servants. We've invested all this time. We are ready with you. It is time to take over the world. That's what they're thinking. And that's what they mean when they say, Jesus, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Like, is it time? We're waiting. In fact, I even perceive a smidge of impatience in their question. It's kind of like when you're taking a road trip and the kids in the back seat, 10 minutes into the ride, say, are we there? Are we there yet? There's a little bit of that in their question, like, Jesus, come on, we have to be there. It's been 3 years. We gave up everything. We gave up our jobs. We gave up our life savings. We gave up a lot of our friendships. Like, we have left everything to follow you. And we heard all the debates. We were with you through thick and thin. We saw you die. It was awful, but now you're back. And so, like, it's time. Let's do this. Well, here's what Jesus says in response to their question. First, in verse 7, he says, guys, it is not for you to know the times and the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, know your role. God does not need you to be his consultant. But then secondly, verse 8 is really important. Jesus says, but you will be my witnesses, or you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. Now, here's something really, really interesting and I think significant. So the disciples say, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom? And in response to that very question, Jesus three separate times says the word you. You're going to receive power. Holy Spirit's going to come on you. You're going to be my witnesses. So in other words, what's happening here is the disciples are saying, Jesus, are you going to bring the kingdom? And Jesus says, actually, you are. And then he disappears. And so again, put your mind in what you think the mind of the disciples would be. They're standing on this hillside. They've just gone through the worst weekend of their life a few weeks ago. They saw Jesus die, and then they went through the most electrifying Sunday of their life, where they saw Jesus rise from the dead, and he appeared to them, and now they've journeyed with Jesus a few weeks, and they're ready for the kingdom to come, and they're ready to do all these wonderful things with Jesus, and then Jesus, he just disappears. And his final sentence to them is, "You will be my witnesses." As in, the whole world is going to know this story because of your testimony. So Jesus didn't say, "You're going to be my casual churchgoers." And Jesus didn't say, "You're going to be my judges." And Jesus did not say, "You're going to be my consultants." He said, "You're going to be my witnesses." And this is what happened. Jesus leaves, and the disciples turn and look at each other. And then at some point, they decide, okay, the kingdom is coming and we're bringing it. And so there's this critical thing that happened, I think, at this moment. There's a lot of ingredients here. The Holy Spirit is just huge in the whole book of Acts. I would also argue that at this moment, the disciples do something which is so important. And I would really argue that you and I really need to think about this. And as much as we can't practice this and do this, the disciples took ownership of the mission. So for years that had always been, well, Jesus, what do you think? And Jesus, what's next? And well, this is really about you, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is gone. And they say, oh, this is on us. Like, this is our story. This is our mission. And one of the things that's amazing, as we will study this in subsequent weeks in the book of Acts, is that this critical moment of ownership really did change the disciples' lives. So if you think about this, at the end of the Gospels, you have the disciples, and they're scared, they're afraid, they're even in the upper room, they're timid, they don't even really believe, even when they see Jesus, there's doubt in the room. When you go to Gethsemane, they're running away. Peter is scared of all these people that are accusing him of being an apostle. He curses Jesus' name. He denies that he knows Jesus. Like, they're terrified. And then just a few weeks later, you have the same people, and they're standing up in courtroom saying, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you can kill me, but I will never stop speaking his name." So this immense transformation takes place deep in the heart level of the disciples. And there's, again, a lot of reasons for that. They spent time with Jesus. They have the Holy Spirit. But I think there's also a piece where they owned it. Like, we're it. We're all in. In fact, here's the one thing that I would want you to know this morning, and that I think on some level they knew 2,000 years ago. And it's this big idea. The God who loves you, he actually longs for all of you. And so you know this, God loves you, and God made you, and we know from Scripture there's nothing that can separate God's love from you. That's going to be there, but what God really wants and what he longs for is every part of you, like all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Like, what God loves, I believe, is when we come to him and simply say, "God, no more ego, no more pride, no more greed, no more, can we do it this way, God?" What God really wants is for men and women and boys and girls to approach his throne and simply say, like Isaiah, "Here I am." Because God knows that when you and I go all in full surrender, that's actually when he can use us the most. So surrender is a scary word. No one wants to surrender because you're giving up control. But when you can actually have that moment, like Saul on the road to Damascus, or like Blaise Pascal, or like Henry Nouwen, or so many other men and women throughout history, when you have this moment where you come before God and you say, "This is it. I am actually going to give you all." What happens is you become the most useful disciple for the kingdom than you could ever be. God uses people who fully surrender. So again, I ask you this very simple question. What do you think it would actually look like this week, if you were fully sold out, totally, completely, undeniably all in for Christ? What would that look like? And then I'll ask one final question. I get really excited about this final question. What would it look like if we all went all in? Like, for a moment, just look around the room. This church family has some of the most intelligent, kind, smart, strategic, gifted people in the world. So can you imagine for a moment if every one of us went totally all in? Every student, every teacher, every accountant, every babysitter, every CEO, every businessman, businesswoman, like, if we made this decision collectively, like, this is it. I've been running most of my life and giving God this tiny little piece here, but starting today, I'm pushing all my chips, I'm pushing them in. Can you imagine what would happen? Like, it'd be unreal. Like, an all-in Christian, like one person, that can change a life. But an all-in church, that truly could change a city. If every single one of us went totally, completely all-in for Jesus, I believe it would transform the city in which we live. In fact, I want to share, just to drive this point home, I want to tell you this story and show you a movie clip. This is some of you might know the story. It's a World War II story. One of the most iconic battles in World War II is the Battle of Dunkirk. And there was this battle was so iconic that they actually made a movie about it a few years ago. But if you don't know the story or you've not seen the movie, here's the background. So middle of World War II, and the Allied forces have been pushed to the brink on multiple fronts by the Nazi powers. And they find themselves on this beach in the country of France, and they're surrounded on all sides, and there's nowhere to go. France does not have an evacuation plan. Behind them is the English Channel. Across the English Channel is Britain. There's Winston Churchill over there. He doesn't know what to do either. He's got some Royal Navy ships, but there's not enough ships to get all these soldiers off the beach. And so this 3-minute clip shows you what happened on that beach to get these soldiers off the beach. Watch this clip. So a lot of people got saved on that day. And it wasn't because of Winston Churchill, or it wasn't because of some big military strategy. The reason a lot of people got saved that day is because a lot of normal people with normal jobs, normal lives, and normal problems went all in. In fact, did you know that 338,000 soldiers were saved on that day? 338,000. Because a bunch of normal people decided to go all in. So again, I ask you, what do you think it would look like if our whole church went all in? When I think about those people that got in those fishing boats and those sailboats and those rowboats and took off across the endless blue of the English Channel, not exactly knowing what was on the other side, knowing that they might die, my guess is it was pretty nerve-wracking, probably really scary, but thrilling. In fact, for a lot of those people in those fishing boats and rowboats and sailboats, my guess is it was probably the moment in their life where they felt the most alive. Because that's what happens when you go all in. You lose control, but you feel alive. So what would it take for you to go all in? If you bow with me in prayer. Father, our world desperately needs the gospel. And our world desperately needs gospel people to show what it means to live unified, godly lives. Father, there are so many people in pain in the world. Physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. Families fall apart. Countries are falling apart. And the world needs hope. And Father, I believe that this particular church family is poised to do pretty significant things in this city. So I pray, Father, that through this message, through this series, through the book of Acts, through your Holy Spirit, that you will convict the hearts of believers in the room, especially those of us who have been in a mediocre place in our faith for quite some time. Father, would you call us to something higher and something greater and something that we can't do on our own? Help us to be convicted, motivated, devoted disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.